hasn't paid rent for several months now, and it's a horrible tenant owner power struggle. Thanks be to God, there's not the violence of the parable that we've heard to contend with, but by all indications, it is a sad and frustrating situation. So such power struggles continue to this day, but at least we know how to deal with that sort of thing, right? Well, we think we know how to deal with this sort of thing, but then we're presented with Jesus and his parables and his vision of the kingdom of God. He asks, "Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They say to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." Exactly. That's how you deal with such violent and insubordinate tenants. You take them to court. You send out all kinds of eviction notices. You threaten them with any number of things that we have at our disposal. Well, that's how we would deal with such violent and insubordinate tenants. But just as soon as that answer comes forth, and not by Jesus, by the way, but from the crowd, he says to the crowd, "What's the matter with you people? Don't you read your Bibles?" Well, that's not exactly what he says, but it's pretty close. He quotes the Psalm 118, which is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes." Have y'all not read that before? So, the stone the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone. With that quote, we are guided to look back at the parable in order to see who could be the stone that the builders rejected. Who gets cast out? Clearly, the slaves are cast out of the vineyard, treated terribly. The son as well is taken out and killed. So then, what is the owner to do about this? The obvious, the just, and frankly the satisfying answer is the one that the crowd gave. He will come and put those wretched tenants to a miserable death. But Jesus does not seem to accept that answer. And he seems a little disappointed, frankly, that the religious leaders would offer it as the obvious, just, and satisfying answer. Well, of course he wouldn't accept that, because Jesus himself will be taken out of the vineyard of Jerusalem and put to death. What is God's response? To come and put the wretches to a miserable death? No. God's response is to go where the one was cast out. Wherever that cast out one lands, there God goes, to bring life to the one who was cast out, and to begin a new vineyard, a new garden right there in the midst of the cemetery, to grow a garden of mercy toward the ones who rejected his son, which is all of us. And we need to be careful here. The interpreters do want to say that the original tenants of the garden are the Jews, and the kingdom of God is taken from them and given to the Christians. But as soon as we grab hold of that interpretation, we end up doing the very thing the parable tells us God is not doing. Casting out people, in this case, casting out God's people, the Jews. And we find that we have missed the point altogether. The point that Jesus is insisting on is that the rejected are the very ones that the Spirit of God moves towards. God does not reject or cast out or put tenants to a miserable death. We would like to do that sometimes, but Jesus seems to be having none of it. If the kingdom of God is taken from us, it is only because Jesus, the bringer of the kingdom, will always end up going with the ones we are casting out. So yes, Jesus goes off with the slaves and with the son, and if the tenants are also cast out, Jesus will go with them too. He, after all, is the cast out one. The entire world casts him out, and God comes to him to raise him up in mercy and love and forgiveness for all of us who seek the obvious, the just, the satisfying response. This is not an easy or comfortable word. But once in a while, we get a sense of what God is up to. A striking example of this is the story of the Reverend Will Campbell, a Presbyterian preacher from Kentucky. a white man very active in the civil rights movement of the 60s. He once had a friend who pressed him to define Christianity and to do it in 10 words or less because Will Campbell was a theologian and he liked words. And of course, being a theologian, Campbell resisted a 10-word definition, but his friend kept pressing him and finally wore him down. And Campbell said, okay, 10 words or less, here we go. We are all bastards, and God loves us anyway. His friend said, are you sure that's it? You can try again. And Campbell said, no, I think that's about it. Well, a while later, another one of Campbell's friends was shot and killed, an Episcopal priest who was also active in the civil rights movement. Now the first friend came back to Campbell to test him. He said, let's put this Christianity thing to the test, he said. You say that we're all bastards and God loves us anyway. Now, was your friend a bastard? Well, he was a kind and gentle man. No, 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 his friend said. Stick with your definition, yes or no. Campbell relented. Yeah, I guess he was. Now, how about the guy who shot him? Was he a bastard? That one was easier. Yes. Now his friend got up close to him and said, which of these two bastards does God love more? The one who died or the one who killed him? This was Campbell's conversion to the kingdom of God. From there, he heard the call to go and be a pastor of people who were card-carrying Ku Klux Klan members. He continued to work for civil rights and to proclaim the gospel to those who fought against them tooth and nail. I've always wondered how in the world he could have done that. But then I read this parable, and then I remembered that I did get a glimpse of it one time. It was my very first bishop's convocation here in this synod. We were somewhere, I don't know where we were exactly, but in a hotel room, in a hotel convention center. Anyway, along with the bishop's convocation, there was another convention going on, the convention of the John Birch Society. I was amazed. I was angered. The John Birch Society is a group that believed that the civil rights struggle was nothing but a communist plot, as was the struggle for equal rights for women. Their racism and sexism was veiled in this anti-communist, pro-country rhetoric. Anyway, I had seen their gathering space, saw the signs, and I was outraged. These people are having a convention in the middle of a respectable hotel, the same one that the ELCA is having its convention in? And now I imagine that they were probably thinking the same thing about us. But at the time, I was just outraged. A friend of mine seemed to be reading my mind, and he said, Paul, let it go. And I did. But later on, as this same friend and I were walking by, it became clear to me that I was supposed to go into the gathering space and meet these people. So I veered off our path in the hallway and right into the John Birch Society convention. They, like we, were on a coffee break. Big surprise. So I went to a gathering of the folks there and walked up right up to them and said, you guys, explain to me what this is all about. And they told me some of their tenets, and it made my head swim a little bit. But the Spirit grabbed me back, and I said, well, you know, I do not agree with hardly anything the John Birch Society seems to stand for. I don't think God agrees with anything the John Birch Society stands for. But I have to tell you, you boys are still beloved children of God. And now I gotta go. I don't know whatever happened to them, but to me, there was a clarity. It was a time when I desired to cast people out, to blame them for whatever ails us, and it was derailed, my desire. If I had done what I was wanting to do earlier in the day, if I had rejected them from the kingdom of God in some self-righteous fury, It would only be later on that I would have realized that Jesus went with them and not with me. And this is the truth of the parable and of Jesus. He will always go where the cast out are thrown, and he will build his kingdom there where mercy is most needed. So perhaps this parable is exactly the thing that we are supposed to be listening to in these times of division and demonization. The stone that the builders rejected will always become the cornerstone of mercy, the fruit of the kingdom of God. Amen. The hymn of the day is Wait for the Lord. Lord, whose day is near, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart. Wait for the Lord, whose day is near. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart. Wait for the Lord, whose day is near. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart. Wait for